glad you're all here. I need your support. This morning we're going to continue in our study in the practice of godliness. I'd like to thank those men that have already gone before me for doing such a great job in their teaching. We are so blessed here to have so many men that can teach and do a good job. And then to see those godly characters being lived out in their lives is such a blessing. I'd like to thank those of you who have prayed for me and for the others. And please continue to pray for those who are yet to come. I know they will appreciate your prayers. Right, Brock? I have really enjoyed preparing for this lesson. And I've learned so much, and it's more than I can deliver in the next 45, 50, 60, 65 minutes. So I've had to scale it down. But before we begin, let's go to the Lord and ask for Him to bless our time together. Father, we thank You for just the fact that You are a holy God. We thank You that You revealed Yourself within Your Word. And thank You, Father, that You've called us to a holy calling. Trust that You would help us today to get a glimpse of Your holiness and then to begin to live a life that pleases You. And we look forward to the day when we'll be with You and that we will be glorified and holy ourselves. We pray that You would just use Your Spirit to help us to do that. We love You. Thank You for loving us. In Christ's name, amen. So our subject is holiness, and I must tell you that I feel very inadequate to teach on this subject. And it's not because I haven't studied. It's in fact because I have studied that I feel very inadequate. I fulfill the definition of inadequate, which is lacking in quality or quantity required. I think anyone who taught on this subject would say the same thing. So in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which also I've been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So we're not there yet, but we're working toward it. And it's a long, lifelong process. Well, A.W. Tozer shows our... describes holiness in this quote. We cannot grasp the meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, it's unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. A natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire God's wisdom, but His holiness he cannot even imagine. Tozer says that God's holiness is unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. So then why should we study it? Well, we should study it because God has called us to be holy like He is holy. So we'll study it just as far as our finite minds will allow us to. Here's one amazing thing about the holiness of God. It is both intriguing and fearful. It's intriguing because you hear someone talk about the holiness of God. You want to learn more about it. You may even go as far as Moses and say, "Show me your holiness." But at the same time, you would be frightened by what you saw. And knowing that there is a holy God that is separated from sin and we as sinful creatures, that's frightening in itself. I believe J.C. Ryle kind of sums up what holiness is in the life of the believer in this quote. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find His mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word. Isn't that a great one? Well, this morning, we're going to answer these questions. What does it mean to be holy? Who is holy? What is holy? Who is to be holy? And then, how does one pursue holiness? So let's start with, what does it mean to be holy? Well, a simple definition is without sin. But an even better one is separate. Because God is holy, He is separate from sin. And then we have set apart. We'll learn more about this later, but when something is set apart to God or by God for His service, it is declared holy. And then otherness, because there is no other like the holy God. John MacArthur describes God's holiness in this quote: "Of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes Him, and in reality is a summarization of all His other attributes. The word holiness refers to His separateness, His otherness, the fact that He is unlike any other being. It indicates His complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all the others together. Properly understood, it will revolutionize the quality of our worship." He kind of describes holiness as an umbrella, and all the other attributes fit underneath that. You might describe holiness as the supreme attribute of God. And because God is holy, He is perfect in love, He is perfect in justice, and because He's holy, He acts perfectly within all of His other attributes. So, who is holy? Well, God is absolutely holy, and there is not the slightest of any moral flaw found within God. You may remember the old advertisement for Ivory soap. It claimed to be 99.44% pure. Well, that may be quite an achievement for soap, but that would be blasphemous to say that about God, because God is infinitely perfect in His holiness. And the great news is, He will never change. In 1 Samuel 2:2, says that there is no one like you. There is no one holy like the Lord. And then in Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" And then Revelation 15:4, "For you alone are holy." And there are many, many more verses that describe God as being holy in Scripture. R.C. Sproul, I knew this, but until he pointed it out, it didn't really hit with me. He describes or points out that only one time in Scripture is one attribute of God raised to a third degree. Of course, I'm talking about holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You don't hear God described as love, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. You only hear Him as holy, holy, holy. So again, it looks like holy is that supreme attribute of God. And we should get used to saying this, because I think we'll be repeating it throughout eternity. So if you have some spare time, you may want to practice. And of course, the Son is holy, Jesus. In Hebrews 1:3 says that, "And He," that is Jesus, "is the radiance of His," that's the Father's, "glory, and the exact representation of His," that's the Father's, "nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power." And John 10:30 says that Jesus says Himself, "I and the Father are one." And even in Luke 4:34, there's an unclean spirit, and he identifies Jesus just for who He is. He says, "You are Jesus of Nazareth. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And again, there are so many more verses in Scripture that show that Jesus is holy, so there's no doubt. And then we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I searched, but I could not find anywhere in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit is holy. Not directly. But holy is in His name. He's part of the Godhead. And He does everything perfectly within the will of God. So I think we can declare Him as holy. So only God in the three persons is holy. And what is holy? God's name is holy, according to Isaiah 57:15. Mount Zion is called God's holy mountain in Psalm 48:1. And God sits on His holy throne in Psalm 47:8. And the Lord is in His holy temple in Psalm 11:4. And Jesus, as high priest, is holy, just described in Hebrews 7:26. God's way is holy in Psalm 77:13. And God is holy in righteousness, is described in Isaiah 5:16. And the calling that God calls us with is called a holy calling in 1 Peter 1:16. And everything that was used in the tabernacle and later in the temple is described as holy. And then we have the two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They are considered sacred or holy. So what makes these things holy? Well, as I said before, in the set apart, these things have been set apart either by God or to God for His service. R.C. Sproul tells a story. He was teaching once in seminary, teaching on the Lord's Supper. And those of you who teach know that you tell your class that the only dumb question is the question that's not asked. But he said that oftentimes you get a really dumb question. Well, he was teaching on the Lord's Supper, and a student raised his hand. So he called on the student, and the student said, "Oh, what's the big idea about the bread and the wine? Why can't we have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Coca-Cola?" R.C. said he felt the rage build inside of him. And he said, "You want to know why we don't have peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Coca-Cola? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus never consecrated peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and Coca-Cola." He said, "I wanted to kill him." But he went on to make the point that the reason that the bread and the wine were sacred or holy was because they had the touch of God, that they'd been set apart by Jesus to serve a purpose for God. So there's one person who is holy, that is the triune God, and then there are many. These are a limited list. There are many other things that are declared holy because they're set apart to God. So then, who is to be holy? Well, to practice godliness, we must demonstrate godlike character. And to know godlike character, we must learn what the Bible says about the character of God Himself. The practice of godliness involves the pursuit of holiness, because we are commanded by God to be holy as I am holy. In 1 Peter 1:16. And it is God who said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling in 2 Timothy 1:9. So all of us as believers are called to imitate God in His holiness. How many of you know who Rich Little is? You're familiar with him? He's known as the man of a thousand voices. He impersonates politicians, actors, many other people. He was asked, "How do you do it?" He said, "Well, it's a long process." He said, "I study these people. I learned how they speak, the tone of voice they use, if there are certain phrases that they repeat, and how they act. If they have mannerisms like me, who rocks when he teaches." And then he said, "I practice for hours, for days, months, sometimes years, to get down exactly how that person speaks and acts. So it's the same with us. When we imitate God, we need to study who God is, how He speaks, how He acts. And then we practice, put that into practice, and it's a lifelong process. And then how do we pursue holiness? Well, Jerry Bridges, in his book, has put together what he calls the five essential elements of holiness, which are convictions, commitment, discipline, dependence, and desire. And we'll take a look at each one of these. First is convictions. Ephesians 4:23 tells us that we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how is it that we renew our minds? It's by being in Scripture. And then we begin to understand God's will regarding how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to develop our character. And then the Holy Spirit begins applying those truths to our lives. And as we obey the Spirit's prompting, we then develop biblical convictions. And a conviction is what we believe, and then standing for that belief. An important thing to remember is that every word we speak and every action that we take begins with a thought. And there is a tremendous battle for our minds. With all the information that we see and hear from radio, TV, computers, and even our phones, we get so much information. Some of it's good, but much of it is bad. And that battle in our mind is a spiritual battle, as described in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. For the destruction of fortresses, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So you see, that is a spiritual battle, but praise God, we have divine power on our side. And there at the end it says, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You might say, well, how do we do that? Well, each time you have a thought, I know this is not easy. Each time you have a thought, you have to ask these questions. Does this please Christ? Will this bring glory to God? Does this in any way dishonor the gospel? Also, in order to develop biblical convictions, we must think biblically. And a good place to start is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So if we are thinking biblically, thinking right, then there's a great probability that what we think and what we say and what we do will please God. So as we continue in God's Word, and the Spirit continues to renew our minds, we will increase our understanding of the Word of God, and our convictions will become more in line with God's will. But we also have to have a caution here. When dealing with younger believers, they don't have that advanced understanding of God's Word, so their convictions may not be at the same level that yours are. So we may need to extend some grace to younger believers. But this is true of all of us. What or who we value will change, so that God's standard will become our delight and our desire. You remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Pastor Dave mentioned them last week. And they had strong convictions. They decided they were not going to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar put up. So it's important for us to develop biblical convictions. And the next element is a commitment to obedience. A belief is what you hold. A conviction is what holds you. A conviction is not truly a conviction unless it includes a commitment to do what you believe. And a commitment is not a vow. It's not just something you say, but a resolution. A determined purpose to live by God's word as He applies it to our lives. So God is calling us to total obedience as a way of life. He wants us to put holiness as a high priority in our lives. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So we need to obey all commands. And remember that partial obedience is disobedience. In this quote, Tozer describes how many of us think and some of us live. It says, "Until we see ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us, as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as natural and an expected thing." That is sad, but true. When in fact, we should see our sin as an offense to a holy God. As R.C. Sproul says, that every sin is an act of cosmic treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God in His sovereign authority. Every time we sin, we try to take God off the throne and put ourselves there. And John Piper asks the question, "What is sin?" And then he gives this long but very good answer. "It is the glory of God not honored, is the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, and the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, and the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin." That is quite a definition there of what our sin does to God. It makes you not want to sin, doesn't it? But until we see our sin as God sees our sin, we will not be affected by our sin. So let's take a look at some men that actually saw God, got a vision of God. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. This is Isaiah's vision of God. Start in verse 1. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Isaiah realized that he was before the Holy God, and he realized his sinful condition. When he says that I am ruined, he thought he was going to die because he had seen the Holy God. Turn now to Revelation. Revelation 1. This is the Apostle John. He has a vision of God. Revelation 1. We begin in verse 13. And in the middle of the lampstands, I, that is John, saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with golden sash. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. We'll stop there. There again, John realizes that he's in the presence of the Holy God, recognizes his sinful condition, and he falls as though he were dead. My prayer is that each of us would recognize God for who he is, the holy, separate from sin, creator, and that we would also recognize that we are the sinful creatures deserving punishment for our sin. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he said, "I'm writing that you may not sin." He was hoping that we wouldn't sin. But then he continues, "And if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So praise God that Jesus went to the cross and took upon himself our punishment for sin. So it's important that we develop biblical convictions, and then also that we commit ourselves to the total obedience to God's word. Then the third element is the discipline of choices. If you boil life down, basically all it is choice after choice after choice. It's said that the average adult makes 35,000 choices every day. That's approximately 2 per hour. Now, if you do the math, there's time for sleep. And that's approximately 1 choice every 2 seconds. And whether you make a good choice or a bad choice, every choice has consequences. And over time, we become what we do because we're creatures of habit. I'll remind you again that every word we speak and every action we take begins with a thought, and then with that thought, there takes a choice. But thank God for Titus 2:11-12. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So thank God for his grace that allows us to say no to sin. Now, Jerry Bridger says he even goes as far as to affirm a firm no to himself, and at the same time, pray for the Spirit's help to carry out the choice that he has made. And you got to remember this, when you say no to something, you're saying yes to something else. So be sure that you're saying no to sin and yes to God. And if you've been in this church for any amount of time, you'll learn how to do that by the principle of the put on, put off. For example, if you're having problems lying, you might want to heed the words of Ephesians 4:25, where it says, "Laying aside falsehood," that would be the put off. "Speak truth, everyone to his neighbor," that would be the put on. And again, with choices, we need to be in the Scriptures in order to learn how God wants us to conduct ourselves. And the more that we are informed from the Word, the more and better choices that we will make that will conform to God's will. When my father was found to have cancer, he was also told that it was in an advanced stage. And he was struggling with a decision between options of treatment. And I was talking with him, and he said, "I've always struggled making decisions." I said, "But Dad, you made the most important decision. That was to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior." He looked at me and said, "That was an easy one." So I want to ask you today, have you made that most important choice to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? I pray that you have. But why was that such an easy one for my dad? Because he knew, according to Romans 3:23, that he was a sinner and that he could not save himself. And according to Romans 6:23, that Jesus had died for him, that he had taken his sin penalty on himself. And that according to Romans 10:9 and 10, my dad believed that Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead, and he confessed Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I'm thankful he did, so I look forward to seeing him again someday. I also think one of the greatest displays of God's holiness was at the cross. Once it was God's holiness that separated us from God, the holiness of his being. Now it is God's holiness that brings us to God, the holiness of the perfect sacrifice Jesus offered for our sins on the cross. God displayed his holiness by making us holy through his holy Son. That is so good. So this discipline of choices takes an all-out effort to choose to turn from sin and to do the will of God in every area of our life. And in order to help us do that, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. We must realize that we are both personally responsible and at the same time totally dependent in our practice of godliness. See, it's the Holy Spirit that changes our hearts. Romans 12:2 says we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. That word transformed means that we are being changed from within. We are constantly in the process of being metamorphosed in the way that we think, in the way we understand. All of our values and desires change to become more Christ-like. An unsaved person can change their behavior, but they don't have the Holy Spirit that changes them from within. As God gives us a new heart and we develop new values and new desires that please God rather than ourselves. So we must be in the Word of God so we know how we ought to conduct ourselves. That's our part. That's what we're personally responsible for. And then so that the Spirit of God can apply those truths that we learn to our lives and then give us the power to carry that out in our lives and to transform us. Here's another Sproul quote. To be conformed to Jesus, we must first begin to think as Jesus did. We need the mind of Christ. We need to value things he values and despise the things he despises. We need to have the same priorities he has. And we need to consider weighty the things he considers weighty. That's our part there. And then we need to depend on the Spirit to carry out that transformation in our lives. And then finally, the last element is that we need to have a God-centered desire for holiness. I want you to think about your answer to this question. Why are you here today? Husbands, are you here to please your wife? You know, happy wife, happy life. Children, are you here to please your parents so that things will go well with you this week at home? Are you here just to check that box so you'll feel better about yourself? I trust that's not true of any of you. I hope that you're here because you desire to hear from the God of the Word, to sing praises to His name with thanksgiving. Because we all need to remember that it's God who created you. It's God who loved you even while you were His enemy. And that if you've trusted Him, He has taken you from death to life. He's adopted you as His child. You are an heir with Christ. And our response should be worship and praise with thanksgiving. Now, I know that the desire for holiness is not natural and it's not easy. It requires practice and training. You know, anything that requires practice and training is not easy. It's difficult. And it takes time and sacrifice and sometimes even pain. But we need to be God-centered and not self-centered. You know, there's a wise old pastor. You may know him. He's often said, there's two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. So, choose to please God and bring honor and glory to His name. So, to conclude, I believe that in order to remain faithful in our pursuit of holiness, we must keep an eternal focus. I think we need to remember that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are to lay up treasures in heaven. All this is going to pass away. Here's some verses that will help us do that. Psalm 119, how can a young man or a young woman keep his or her way pure by keeping it according to your word? That reminds us how to do it. Then if we're doing our part, who's helping us? As described in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then finally, remember who we're doing it for. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone that has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We will see Him, we will be like Him. So why not start now and to become like Him? So again, remember who God is. He is the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And remember what He has done. He offered His only Son as the perfect sacrifice for your sin. So then we must renew our minds and develop biblical convictions and then commit ourselves to total obedience to His Word, and then discipline ourselves to make biblical choices, and then depend on the Spirit to transform us and remain God-centered in our thoughts, in our speech, and in our actions. And may God get all the glory as we pursue holiness. I'd like to close by reading the words of a song that we sang last week. I'm sure you will recognize it. I want you to think of who this person is and what he has done or what he can do. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendor outshines the sun, what other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. What other glory consumes like fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Who else can rescue me from my failings? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. And our response should be, come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship this holy God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are indeed a holy God. Thank you for offering your Son in order to redeem us. Thank you that you've given us within your word everything we need to know to live godly lives. Pray, Father, that we would be committed to doing that. Most of all, pray that you would get all the glory. For this we thank you. We love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.